So please do keep open that passage. We're going to look at the other Philippians a little bit later. I'll tell you when we can flick to that. But right at the heart of the Christian faith is the cross of Christ and the empty tomb. And the cross of Christ, we know, is the place where God deals with all the sins of his believers, of all the sins of his people. For all those who have put their trust in Jesus, our sin, our punishment, was left on the cross, buried in the grave of Christ. And so when God looks at us now, as his people, no longer are we defined by our sin, our failures, our corruption, our hypocrisy. Here's the wonderful good news, right at the heart of our faith, is that when God now looks at us, he sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus. When God looks at us, he is pleased with us, not because of anything we've done, but because of what Jesus achieved on the cross as the atoning sacrifice for our sins there. And we rejoice in that, we cherish it, and we never walk past it, because that is where our hope is secured and founded. It is through the cross that Lee and anyone else who is a believer is brought into God's kingdom. And that's the wonderful thing about what the cross is. The cross is where we see our redemption, our reconciliation, our sanctification. Is where we see the propitiation for our sins, the atoning sacrifice, where the high priest, Jesus, gave his life as the perfect sacrifice for us. But what I would like us to think about is the fact that the cross is also the picture, the shape, and the pattern for the life that God calls his people to live in this world. That's what I want to say. This is, in one sense, this is a word for Lee. So Lee today has been baptized. As he was joking to me, we're glad it's finally happened after months and years of negotiations. But it doesn't end here, Lee. All the rest of the people here who are believers will tell you it's just one step and there's much to go. And so actually, it's a reminder to everyone else here, Lee. So I'm not just going to be looking at you and I won't talk about you much more after this. I promise. The cross which has saved us is the cross which is the path that God calls us to as well. And that's what we're going to see in these passages as we look at them tonight. So first, having a look at Luke chapter 9, and I just want to focus in particular on verses 23 to 25 of chapter 9. Let me read them again. And he said to all, that's Jesus saying to all his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? So just the context here, what we read there earlier on, what we've seen is the disciples have finally recognized who Jesus is. When Jesus asked them, who do you say I am? It's the profession of faith that we renewed again tonight. That Jesus is the Christ of God. Jesus is the one whom God has sent into the world to carry out his plans and to renew the world, to save his people and to make us his people and to restore us into relationship with the Father. So they know that Jesus is the Christ, but also that the Christ is the one who must suffer. The Christ is the one who must be rejected. The Christ is the one who must die. And the Christ is the one who will be raised again on the third day. And then what Jesus then does here in verse 23 is he helps us to see what true discipleship is. Discipleship just means to be a learner or to be an apprentice. What does it look like to apprentice ourselves to Jesus? What does it look like to be a follower of Jesus? What does it look like to be a lifelong learner and student of Jesus? And here he tells us there's three things: deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow him. And we'll just think about each of those briefly. Have a look at there. Let him deny himself. Here, Jesus is speaking to a people who are the subject of the Roman Empire. They don't have their own king. Well, they do, but he's a puppet king. They're ruled by a man who lives hundreds of thousands of miles away. And in that Roman culture, which shapes and governs their lives, that is a place where might is right, where power, where strength is what is celebrated. Think of our own culture. In our own culture, self-expression, living out your true self, is the primary virtue. And look at what Jesus says. Deny himself. Deny yourself. Now, here, Jesus isn't making a call for asceticism. He isn't telling everyone that they must become monks and head out into the desert and hide away from the world. No, what he's talking about here is he's saying to be a follower of me means setting aside the vain hopes of the world. It is setting aside the desire for status and glory in the eyes of the world as it is, and following in the selfless path of Jesus. Because you see, to deny yourself means to take up your cross. The cross is right at the center of our faith. And it's such a popular sign. Many of us, some of us here, might have a cross necklace. We might have friends or family who have one. Yet we have to jump back in here just to see the enormity of what Jesus is saying. For these people, the cross was a brutal instrument of torture and humiliation. It was meant to humiliate. It was meant to shame. It was meant to bring low in a culture that valued high and status. And think of this. Think of to whom Jesus is speaking. Or think of to whom this was first written. These are probably people who have seen these crosses, where people have hung up bodies kept up by nails through hands and feet. And think of what Jesus is saying. You must take one of those crosses as your own. And not just you must take one of those crosses as your own, but you must do this daily. This isn't just a once-off moment. It's not just a profession of faith at the front once and that's it. This is a taking up your cross daily and following in the path of Jesus. It's what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said. When Christ calls someone, he bids them to come and die. Because he bids them to follow in the path that he sets for us. Because you see there, the last thing he says is to follow me. We follow Jesus all the way to the cross. As we read through the Gospel of Luke, as we read through all the Gospels, it's all building up to the end, these final parts of the narrative, where we spend chapters waiting to see what happens to Jesus, mourning as we see what happens to him, and ultimately celebrating. But he goes all the way to the cross, and we are called to follow him in that way, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow him. For the crown of life, the crown of joy, comes through taking up the cross and following Jesus. This is the call he makes on everyone. And not everyone hears it or receives it. Think of the story of the rich ruler. The rich ruler who Jesus calls to follow all the commands and says he does them all. And then Jesus says to him, one thing you still lack, sell all that you have, deny yourself, and distribute to the poor, take up your cross, and you will have treasure in heaven, and follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. You see, Jesus here is calling on people to deny themselves, to set aside the world and follow him. Because he says, what happens by following him to the way of the cross is a richer treasure than anything that this world can offer. Have a look what he says here and what he does in verse 24 in particular. He seems to kind of paint in a paradox, doesn't he? For what does it profit a man if he gains? So whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For Jesus is saying, here are the motivations for true discipleship. And the first one is that there is life in following Jesus. True life, full life, abundant life, eternal life. You see, in our life, death comes after life in this world. But in the kingdom of God, life comes after death. It is through dying to self, it is through what Jesus has done on the cross that we are brought into the kingdom. This is what we see in Jesus. I think I've shared this story with some of you before, about a decade ago now, maybe a little less than that. There was a story in the New York Times about a Pakistani man called Joseph. And he was being interviewed in a basement in Kabul in Afghanistan. He had grown up in a Muslim family. But during his teenage years, he had abandoned those beliefs but didn't tell anyone. He'd got married to his bride in an arranged marriage. And what he did was he travelled over to Germany to find work, waiting to bring his family, his wife and his children over him. And while he was in a refugee centre in Germany, he met some Christians. They shared with him the good news about Jesus. And he thought, this is the God that I've been looking for. And so he put his faith and trust in Jesus. But eventually his refugee status ran out. He wasn't granted leave to stay, so had to head back to Pakistan. He was living in Pakistan and trying to work out what it looked like to be a follower of Jesus. And then one day one of his brothers-in-law found his diary, found out that he had become a follower of Jesus. They confronted him and he had to run, travel to Afghanistan, had a bounty put on his head for, I think it was $15,000-$20,000. But it was really interesting when he was talking about he was trapped in this small little basement, couldn't leave it because there was people following and looking for him. He said this, when I threw in my Muslim convictions, it was hard to speak about it. It was like an imaginary prison. Now it is the other way around. My body is in prison, but my soul is free. Think of the enormity of what he's saying. Think of the enormity of what he's found in Jesus. That while he's lost the world, he has found freedom. He has found life in Jesus. Because what Jesus is telling us is that what calls us to follow him is that we find life in him and we lose nothing. Because what the world offers us is futility and vanity. Jesus goes on to tell us in verse 25 that the world pales in comparison to the life he offers. He's saying to choose the world over him and the kingdom is the equivalent of trading in a Ferrari for a sticker of a Ferrari. It's foolish, it's vain, it's futile. And Marcus Crassus was twice proconsul of the Roman Republic, maybe one of, if not the richest man in all of history. One point he was the governor of Syria in the Roman Empire, in the Roman Republic. And one of the things is he wanted to build up his wealth even more. So he attacked the Parthian Empire. But he was foolish. He went after more than he could guess and he was killed. And legend says that one of the things they did is when he was killed in the pursuit of more gold is they cut off his head, put it on a spike, and they poured molten gold into his mouth and said, you got exactly what you wanted. And it's not worth it. You see, what Jesus is saying is, leave behind the pursuit of the world. It will never satisfy your soul. It will never give you what you want. The world is dull, flat, and grey compared to the bright, rich, and vibrant colours in the kingdom of God, which Jesus invites us to as we follow him, taking up our cross and denying ourselves and receiving all that he gives to us. And so here is a call then into discipleship which follows the cross. And the second thing I want to do is just have a look at, if people jump with me to Philippians again, that passage we read earlier on. And one of the reasons I wanted to look at this is that tonight when we celebrate a baptism, when we have a profession of faith and baptism, we're not just celebrating that Lee is now a follower of Jesus, that he is in the kingdom of God, but he is also a member of a local church. And actually, the cross helps us to understand what it looks like to be a member of the church, what it looks like to love and to serve each other. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, you can see that on the other page. Verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's the hinge in the letter to the Philippians, and it's the key command in this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. And that word there, to let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, to your conduct of life. And what it's talking about is to conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. So think of it in these terms. When I was younger, when I was at secondary school, one time, a couple of students got up to no good after school, off school grounds, and they ended up getting punished for that. Now, a few of my friends and I, being the kind of revolutionary politicians that we were as teenagers, we went and complained and said, how can they be punished at school when they weren't in school, they weren't on school grounds? How can they be punished for that? And our teacher said to us, they were wearing the uniform, Kieran. You see, they were wearing the uniform and they were representing the school, and they brought shame and embarrassment on the school. It's a negative way of coming into this, but it helps us to understand that we are those who are called to live in a manner to conduct ourselves worthy of the gospel of Christ. For if you are a believer in Christ, you have been clothed in him, and you are one of his people representing him to the world. And not just that you are one of his people, but here Paul is talking about how the church together works with one another. Look at the way that verse 27 goes on. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And so here is a call to the church. And what we're going to see is that Paul says the way that we live as a church is following Jesus' way at the cross. That is the way that we are joined together. 2 verse 3. Have a look with me. 2 verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. St. Augustine, Martin Luther, famous theologians throughout the history of the church. One of the ways that they described sin is they talked about it as being curved in on yourself. You see, as humanity, we are made to be open. You think of what Jesus says, what are the two greatest commandments? To love God and to love our neighbor. We are to look out, but the problem with sin is it curves us in away from God, and it curves us in away from our neighbor. That's the problem there. See that language? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. And what Paul says as he points to the example of Christ, and we'll get into that passage that we're looking at there, is he's saying this, the antidote to sin, to that inward curve, is in the gospel of Jesus and walking in the path of Jesus. And so he says then in verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. In describing Christ's work, the Westminster Catechism talks of the humiliation and exaltation of Jesus. Now, humiliation doesn't mean, we understand humiliation is to be embarrassed. You know, those dreams you have where your pants are pulled down in front of everyone, that kind of shame and embarrassment. That's not what it's talking about here. Humiliation is to be about being brought low to the lowest point. And the exaltation is to be lifted up to the highest point. And this is what it says Jesus. But maybe another way of understanding this, there's another theologian. He calls what we see in this passage, he calls it the J curve. You might also call it the U curve, but J is nice because it's, you know, J for Jesus. You know, you get that. Where we see the descent of Jesus from the throne room of heaven all the way down to the lowest of the lows. And then in his resurrection being lifted up to the name that is above every other name. And it is this J curve that we see is the antidote to this curving in on ourselves, this selfish ambition, this vain conceit. You'll have heard it said, haven't you? What goes up must come down. But in the kingdom of God, it's what goes down that will be lifted up. Hear that again. I think this is the key thing for us all. What goes down, who goes down, following in the way of Jesus, will be the one who is lifted up to the highs of heaven. So we see here the downward curve, the language here. We see this in verse 6. He who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. A lot of the language here, himself considered, is putting flesh on to verse 3. And there's two key verbs for us that we see here. He made himself nothing. And verse 8, he humbled himself. He made himself nothing. Think of this. From the form of God, this says, being himself God, he took on the form of a servant. You see, for the Greeks and the Romans, they had very strict hierarchies. And right at the very top were the gods. And right at the very, very, very bottom were the servants and the slaves. And what Paul is saying here is Jesus went right from the very top, right down to the very bottom. As one of my favourites, Christmas Carol says, an old Dutch one, see the mighty, weak and tender, see the word who now is mute, see the sovereign without splendour, see the fullness destitute. Think of the enormity of what Jesus did, from the highest of highs to the lowest of lows. And then it says that he humbled himself. Think of what we're saying about humble. Humble means to make himself low. His descent was not just from heaven to earth, but was from all the way down into the grave. More than that, he bore the shame of the cross. Here is an encouragement. Paul is writing to the Philippians who are feeling the affliction from the world, persecution from the world. And Paul is saying, Jesus knows that and more. Whatever your status was when you became a Christian and you've lost, he knew more. And he went lower, and he's going to bring you higher than you ever were before. You see, the cross is the way to the crown. Because we see the downward curve, right to the bottom, leads to the upward curve. God exalts the one who humbles themselves and suffers for the name of Jesus, following in the path of Jesus and the ways of Jesus. You see, the servant will be the one who is celebrated, not the one who has given themselves to build up their own status, their own reputation, their own worldly riches. And Paul is writing this, and he's wanting to be deeply practical. He's saying, right in verse 5, you see that, have this mind among yourselves. Be like this towards one another. Here Jesus has established the blueprints for humble service within the church, towards others in the church. I don't know about you, but I'm always trying to find, and I'm always thinking of caveats or loopholes to try to get out of something like this. But look at the extent of Jesus' humility. The throne room of heaven, in perfect union with the Father, to come to earth to be rejected by those he made, to be rejected by those he came to save. And Jesus gave himself in humble service to those who rejected him, gave himself in humble service to those who denied him, those who caused him to suffer, those who put him up on a cross. Jesus came to serve them. And think of the enormity then of what Jesus is calling us into in our service. This is also meant to inspire our ongoing humility. Maybe just jump forward to me over to the next chapter, chapter 3, verse 10. Paul says this, that I may know him, Jesus, and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. You see, here's the irony. When we love the unlovable, when we serve those who reject us, who call us names, who persecute us, when we love our enemies, when we pray for our enemies, when we give our lives in service to others, when we press downwards, when we suffer for Jesus and like Jesus, we are then brought up. It is through the cross that leads us into the power of the resurrection. We suffer for the name of Christ so that we might be exalted with him. You see, the J curve is for us as well. This is what we are called into. Thomas Watson was a Puritan. He was a pastor in London, I think it was, in the 16th century. He was put into prison at one point for preaching of the gospel. And he says this, "The gospel is a rose that cannot be plucked without prickles. The legacy Christ has left his people is the cross. Because it is through the cross that we know the life that comes through his resurrection." So the J curve, this life of downwards to be lifted upwards, is the life that we are called as well. It's what Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him as you seek to serve and love others, as we seek to be faithful members of God's church, and as we seek to shine brightly for him in this world. Let's pray together.